Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things in it, and the one who, in his grace and goodness, has created us in his image. Father, we thank you that this day we can come before you in this way as your children, that we can come into your holy presence. In spite of unworthiness, our sinfulness, we thank you that you've washed us, you've cleansed us. We thank you that we can come into your presence because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through on our behalf at the cross. His willingness to bear our sin, punishment due to us. We thank you that we are now your children and we have the assurance of your love, your constant watching over our lives, and that you will help us to be true to you, that you will also guide us and teach us your ways as we seek to understand what you intend for our lives. Father, we thank you especially for the scriptures that you have inspired and preserved, that we can study and understand the truth. Father, we also realize that unless the Spirit of God teaches us and helps us and help us to understand, we will not be able to benefit from the revelation in the scriptures. We thank you for the record of the life of the Lord Jesus and his teaching. We know, Father, that there is so much of depth and wisdom that we still know so little of, and we ask that you may be pleased to continue to help us to have a deeper understanding of the truth, not just that we can store them in our minds, but that they can make a definite difference in the quality of our lives, our submission to you, and the effectiveness of our contribution to the fulfillment of your purposes. And so, Father, this afternoon we continue to look to you as a congregation, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, to grant us insight into the truth, especially as we seek to understand the kingdom of God and the fallen world. We know that these are central truths revealed in the scriptures, and we ask that you will grant us true understanding. We pray that you will protect us during this time together. Do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb, or to hinder the communication of the truth and the reception of what you have to speak to us. We look to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 132nd message, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 15th message, the subtopic for today, the kingdom of God and the fallen world. The kingdom of God and the fallen world. The kingdom of God and the fallen world, these two areas are very central themes, major areas in God's revelation in the scriptures, and a clearer understanding of these truths and the issues involved are very important for every aspect of our lives, and in particular for two areas. One is to help us to understand and appreciate more clearly the various aspects of the life, conduct, and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We've noted how they are often contrary to popular expectations and what is associated with greatness, kingship, and effectiveness. Understanding these two areas will help us to appreciate the truths in these areas and The other aspect is how we ought to live out our lives as disciples of the Lord in this world. How we ought to live out our lives as His disciples in this world, our approach, perspective, values, concentration. The Lord willing, we will try to look more closely, especially at the concept of the kingdom of God and various implications. A few messages starting today, including relationship between the concept of the kingdom of God and the church, church life, and the advancement of God's kingdom. I have referred to these issues briefly in an earlier message in the overview, and we'll try to look at these areas more carefully now. We've seen in the earlier message how Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah as the great king, how the child will be born and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and that there will be no end to the increase of his government, and that he will be on the throne of David and over David's kingdom. We can read this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We now turn to this passage now. Likewise, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we can read of how the Son of Man will be coming, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, everlasting dominion and kingdom, and that all peoples, nations might serve him. And yet we also saw how the Lord Jesus, when he came to this world, he was born in a manger of poor parents under difficult circumstances, was persecuted by Herod and had to flee from Herod even while he was a child. And the Lord Jesus went through much sufferings and pain, culminating at a cross. And for all those who were waiting for the Messiah King, the only crown that he wore when he was on this earth was a crown of thorns. And we also read in the scriptures how they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And when he was crucified, there was also this inscription on the cross, "The King of the Jews." But all this was meant to mock him. And yet the scriptures does prophesy that the Lord Jesus would be a great king. In fact, he is the King of Kings. And the question that will come to our minds was, what sort of a king was he? So contrary to popular expectations of a king and what would be associated with a king. In order to appreciate the kingship of the Lord Jesus, as well as the way he conducted himself, the circumstances surrounding him, and as well as his teaching, his approach, his conduct, it is important to understand that the Lord Jesus is not the king of this world in the sense of the worldly sort of a king. His kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus was on trial before Pilate, in verse 33, Pilate summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews?" Verse 36, the Lord Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. The Lord Jesus did not deny that he was a king. In fact, in verse 33, he said, "You say correctly that I am a king." Not only he will be a king, he says, "I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So the Lord Jesus says, "I am a king." Not only that he will be a king, at that point of time, he was already a king. He came to this world as king. But my kingdom is not of this world. Isaiah 53 verse 2 tells us how the coming Messiah, there will be no stately form or majesty. That's a description of the Messiah. No stately form or majesty. And yet how can it be? The coming king, no stately form or majesty. That is by the standards of this world. But in reality, there was the fullness of majesty, great glory and majesty in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it depends on which angle you are appreciating and looking at the Lord Jesus. From the worldly perspective, how the people of the world viewed him, there was no stately form or majesty. Isaiah 53 verse 7 also records how he will be oppressed, afflicted, did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Again, very much unlike what you would associate with greatness and kingship. But this will also, the Lord willing, future, we will go on to ponder further the meaning of true greatness in the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus appeared so helpless, weak, rather than great, effective. And yet, if you look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, there's also the record that he will prosper, he will be high and lifted up, and greatly exalted. One way of appreciating this verse in Isaiah 52, verse 13, is to consider the future glory of the Lord Jesus. But it is meaningful, helpful to appreciate that this was true even during the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth, while he was on earth. He may be oppressed, afflicted, but he was prospering. But not in the form that the people of the world would associate with prosperity. He was prophesied of him that he will be high and lifted up. But when the people of the world looked at him, he was lifted up at the cross, crucified. That seems to be the opposite of lifted up. The meaning of lifted up in Isaiah 52, verse 13. And yet, when he was lifted up at the cross, he was also lifted up in the sense of Isaiah 52, verse 13. If we know how to appreciate the meaning of the glory and the greatness and exaltation the Lord Jesus associated with his being crucified on the cross. And so, as Isaiah 53, verse 3 prophesied of him, he was despised, forsaken of men, finally crucified like a criminal after mocking, scourging, and he died the very painful, agonizing death of the cross, the lonely figure on the cross, his followers scattered. And all this seems so contrary to the picture of triumph, power, and glory. But the Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1 that we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten Son of God. So he came to this world to be the Savior of mankind. But as people looked at him while he hung the cross, he didn't seem able even to save himself. And one incident in his life that stands out, and it is helpful to pause, to reflect on the meaning and significance of what took place when he who is the Master and the Lord of the whole universe, washed the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13. Something that is clearly far from the minds of worldly expectations and association with greatness, lordship, the Lord of the whole universe, like a servant washing the feet of his disciples. We cannot understand these things if we view it from the perspective of the fallen world, but we can appreciate it when we learn to understand more of the meaning of the kingdom of God, its values, perspective, approach, characteristics, which we will look at a little more soon and continue to ponder, the Lord willing, over these next few messages. So how to appreciate properly what took place in the life of the Lord Jesus, the issues involved, and the implications for our lives? There are very major truths, significant issues involved. And in order to understand these areas more clearly, we must understand that we are living in a fallen world. That's the first aspect that we need to understand, that we are living in a fallen world and under the influence and power of the evil one. This comes about as a result of the rebellion of Satan, as well as the sin and the fall of Adam and Eve. The fall of Adam and Eve, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, when they yielded to the temptation of Satan, and the world is now under the judgment of God and destined for destruction. Let us look at a few passages. The fallen world under the influence and power of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they came under the power and influence of the evil one. And since then, mankind has been under the influence and power of the evil one. Let us continue to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. These three verses also helps us to see that the problem is not only faced by some or the majority, but basically it is a worldwide problem faced by mankind. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We also know Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 3 how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all mankind are under this category. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Mankind living according to the influence, the power of the prince of the power of the air, the evil one. And that is living according to the course of this world, the fallen world, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The evil one and the powers of darkness working the hearts of fallen men, described here as sons of disobedience, disobedient to God and under the influence of the evil one. Among them we too all formerly lived. Even those who have become believers, they also come under the category of all who formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. None is exempted. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children of wrath. As a reference here to the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And he says, and were by nature of ourselves, according to our tendencies, we walk in the path of darkness, under the influence of the evil one, facing and under the wrath of God. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the Apostle Peter tells us the heavens will pass away and the earth and its works will be burned up. The heavens here is different from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When we talk about heaven, of where the Lord Jesus is seated in heaven. But here is a reference to the heavens and the earth of creation that will pass away. And it says the earth and its works will be burned up. The earth and all its works will be burned up. The margin of the New American Standard Bible tells us literally the works in it. The earth and its works, the works in it, they will all be burned up. All these things are to be destroyed. Peter tells us, what sort of people ought you to be? There are implications for our lives. And he says, we are looking for the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat, and we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. On the one hand, important to recognize and to understand we are living in a fallen world. On the other, it is important for us to take note that the Lord Jesus Christ was not and is not trying to rebuild the fallen world. He was not and is not trying to rebuild the fallen world or to restore it. But rather, he has been building a different kingdom. The kingdom of God. That is why he replied to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." We must take note of this very important truth. The Lord is not trying to rebuild the fallen world. It is under the wrath of God and it will perish. The Apostle John also tells us in 1 John chapter 2, not to love the world or the things of the world. And he also tells us how the world will be passing away. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. There is the aspect of things that will endure, but not what is of this fallen world. It is not being restored, being rebuilt, but it will pass away. It will be destroyed. The Lord is building a different kingdom. And the characteristics, features, values, and emphasis of the kingdom of God, they are different from the fallen world. The characteristics, features, values, and emphasis in the kingdom of God, they are different from the fallen world. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, as the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The people of the world is very much preoccupied with eating and drinking. But Paul tells us the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are other characteristics of the kingdom of the fallen world that we will look at afterwards. But the eating and drinking here also indicates to us various areas, representative of various areas that the people of this world are preoccupied with. And it reminds us of the warning of the Lord Jesus of his coming again, and how the conditions will be like the days of Noah. Eating, drinking, as well as many other aspects, building, buying, selling, and so on. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, we can say, has to do with the moral issues of life, positive moral qualities, righteousness, peace, true well-being, joy that comes from the Holy Spirit and our knowledge of God, fellowship in the Lord and fellowship in Him and in the truth. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the in the Holy Spirit also communicates a very important aspect of the kingdom of God, and that is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit at work. We can also describe it basically as the moral spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is the moral spiritual kingdom, and that is the emphasis in the kingdom of God. I now want to highlight some major differences between the fallen world and the kingdom of God. Some major differences. And we'll consider what the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, and contrast it with what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates on. What the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, contrasted with what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates on. You find that the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with the visible, but the Lord emphasizes and concentrates on the invisible. The fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with the temporal, but the Lord concentrates on the eternal. The fallen world is preoccupied with the carnal, materialistic. The Lord concentrates on the spiritual. The fallen world is preoccupied with the earthly, with earthly power, status, position, and authority. But the Lord is concerned about and concentrates on spiritual power, reality, and authority. The world is preoccupied with the external, outward show and achievements. But the Lord emphasizes the internal, what is of the heart, and the development of the inward man. This is very clear as we look at the world around us, and also as we look at the scriptures. These features keep coming out. And the world around us, we look at people, preoccupation with the visible, with the temporal, materialistic, making money and the material things of the world. Although all these are temporal, visible, they will pass away. And preoccupied with earthly power, status, position. People devote all their time and energy and even give up their lives in the pursuit of these things. With outward show and achievements. We look at two passages to briefly summarize the biblical position and perspective. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 from the New Testament, and we'll look at one verse in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. In the context of faithful ministry, many difficulties, trials that the Apostle Paul and his co-workers went through. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul says, we look not at the things which are seen. The emphasis, the concentration is not on the visible, but on the invisible. And he says the things just seen are temporal. These are temporary, temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this does not mean everything that is unseen is positive and will be eternal in this sense that Paul is talking about. Because the powers of darkness are also at work in the realm of the unseen. But the kingdom of God, and what really matters, is in the realm of the unseen, invisible, and eternal. And Paul tells us that the whole perspective must be on the concentration on the invisible, eternal, and the spiritual. The context here, if you look at verse 7, when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." Here is the power of God, it's a spiritual power. The ministry with in spiritual power, the power of the Spirit. And Paul also says how our outer man decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner man being renewed day by day is the reason why he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Outer man may be decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day in the context of faithful service. So the concentration, what he's concerned about is internal, of the heart, the development of the inward man as he serves God in spiritual power. He's concerned with reality and in the context of spiritual service, growth and stature, there is then the spiritual authority in Paul's life. One verse in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7, which is, if you recall, a verse that we looked at very early in this series on appearance and reality. I think it was in the first message. It's a key verse in our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 7. This is the context of the Lord's instruction to Samuel the prophet to anoint the king of Israel. And verse 6 tells us that when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, because he was looking at the outward appearance of Eliab, and Eliab looked rather impressive. And that was Samuel's thought, that this one is the Lord's chosen one. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because this is what impressed Samuel, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The tendency for man to be taken in, preoccupied with, overconscious of the significance of the outward. Even Samuel the prophet, the godly man, also faltered in this area, in the way he viewed the situation. But the Lord said to him, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. Why? Not just because of his height and stature, but God looked at Eliab's heart and rejected him for that reason. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And it was on this basis that God chose David. So the Lord is concerned about what is internal, of the heart, the qualities within, the realities within. That is what counted, not the outward appearance, the visible, the externals. We can also look at some major differences between the fallen world and the kingdom of God by considering their contrasting characteristics. What the world system is characterized by, contrasted with the kingdom of God and what it is characterized by. We will find that the fallen world is characterized by aggressive spirit. The aggressive spirit. This is very common in the fallen world and is often regarded as the means to success. The aggressive, self-assertive spirit. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The kingdom of God is characterized by meekness and gentleness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. And that is why if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, you do not see any trace of the worldly aggressive spirit, but you see his life characterized by meekness and gentleness. The fallen world is also characterized by selfishness, self-centeredness. This is very common. And even in many instances of attempts to be helpful to others, is often tainted by calculations of what you will get or investment in other people's lives that later on you will be able to reap something. Selfishness, self-centered calculations. In contrast, the kingdom of God is characterized by love, generosity, true love. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 highlighting this quality and also helping us have a clearer understanding of the meaning of love. The Lord Jesus emphasizes it, the supreme importance of loving God with all our hearts and also loving our neighbor as ourselves. Closely related to selfishness and self-centeredness, the fallen world is also characterized by greed, covetousness, grabbing. This is also something that is very common. And we see the ambitions in the hearts of men very much, very often motivated by greed and covetousness, grabbing at whatever they can. In contrast, the kingdom of God is characterized by giving and a true concern for others. This is closely related with love and generosity. Instead of greed and grabbing, giving and a true concern for others without calculation of what you're going to get back in return. The fallen world is characterized also by pride. Influenced by the evil one, a major reason for the fall of Satan is pride. And this is a very prominent problem in the world. In contrast, the kingdom of God is characterized by the quality of humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, the scriptures emphasizes to us the importance of this quality of humility. If we are to enter into fellowship with God and to enjoy the blessings of God. Related to the fleshly life and pride is also the characteristic of hypocrisy, characteristic condemned strongly by the Lord Jesus, manifested in the life of the Pharisees, but it is a characteristic that is also very prevalent in the lives of many in the world, although not always obvious. But Paul tells us that when we celebrate the feast, a reference to the Lord's Supper, he says we should celebrate it not with unleavened bread of malice, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is something helpful to remember as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread that we partake of is meant to be a reminder to us that when we come before the presence of the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper, we must partake with the right attitude of heart. And an important aspect of it is sincerity and truth rather than hypocrisy. And even if there are weaknesses and failures, to come in sincerity before the Lord and confess it rather than to pretend that we are righteous, that everything is all right. The world applauds self-confidence. This is closely related to the characteristic of dependence on self. Dependence on self. Self-confidence, self-capabilities, talents. This is linked closely to pride. But the scriptures teaches us very clearly our need to depend on God. And this characterizes the kingdom of God. Dependence on God, not just now and then, but a constant dependence on God. A recognition that we cannot live our lives properly independent of God. The picture of and the metaphor used, the example the Lord Jesus pointed us to in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus, in referring to the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, wants to teach us very clearly that just as the branch cannot be separated from the vine and the tree and still expect to continue on properly, but it will wither, likewise for us, unless we constantly abide in the Lord and depend on Him, we will also wither spiritually and morally. That is how we have been created, to walk in fellowship with God and to depend on God. The Lord also, in Jeremiah chapter 13, brings home this truth very strikingly and clearly. Just a quick look at Jeremiah 13. And it's helpful because the picture can stay in our minds how we ought to live our lives in dependence on God. In chapter 13, I will not read through this passage. You can read through it on your own, but I'll just go through very quickly that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah to get hold of a linen waistband. Verse 1 and verse 4, he says, "Hide it in the crevice of the rock." And later on, to take it from where he has hidden it, verse 6, "And when Jeremiah did so, he found that the waistband was ruined, totally worthless." Then in verse 11, the Lord said, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen." And this is true not only for Israel, but it's also true for us. The way we are created, the Lord intends us to cling to Him just as the waistband clings to the waist of a man. And if we depend on the Lord and keep close to Him, cling to Him, and live in fellowship with Him, then we will grow into full stature and into what the Lord intends for us, a life of well-being and fruitfulness. But otherwise, our lives will be destroyed and become ruined and totally worthless, just like the waistband that was hidden in the crevice of the rock and not clinging to the waist of the man. The world, the fallen world, is also characterized by exaltation of self. This is related to pride. But in contrast, the kingdom of God, the concentration, is an exaltation of God, and none whatsoever on the exaltation of man. or the exaltation of self. One verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a theme throughout the scriptures, but we just look at one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 10, Peter says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." First of all, it's a gift from God. Secondly, we are being stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's by the grace of God. And verse 11, he goes on to say, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This verse also reflects on what we considered just now, the dependence on God. When we speak, it's by the utterance of God, employing the gift that God has given to us according to the grace of God and the strength that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. And as Paul tells us, whatever we do, even when we eat and drink, we must do all to the glory of God, the exaltation of God, glorifying God. Briefly, two other characteristics. The fallen world is also characterized by preoccupation with appearance, outward appearance. But the kingdom of God is characterized by reality. What counts in the kingdom of God is reality. The fallen world is also characterized by, in one sense you can say, a summary of the various negative characteristics in the fallen world. The flesh. The flesh that leads in a direction of death. While the kingdom of God is characterized by the spirit that leads to life. We've seen this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, just now, how the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 in Galatians has much to say on this subject of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and leading and reaping life. In contrast to walking according to the flesh, the mind of the flesh, sowing to the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, reaping death. As we consider these various characteristics of the fallen world and the characteristics of the kingdom of God, and what the world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, and what the Lord emphasizes and concentrates upon, is very helpful for us to ponder carefully over these various major aspects, so that more and more we may learn how to concentrate and emphasize on what the Lord concentrates on and emphasizes upon, so that we can be properly identified with Him. That is, we may learn to be preoccupied with or emphasize and concentrate on the invisible, eternal kingdom of God and the issues pertaining to God's kingdom, the spiritual, true spiritual life and power and reality, what is internal of the heart and the development of the inward man, and to be very careful not to be tainted by, influenced by what the fallen world emphasizes and is preoccupied with, the visible, temporal, carnal, materialistic, earthly power, status, position, and authority with outward show and outward achievements. But let us beware. Mental recognition is one thing. When we look at what the world emphasizes upon, we will say quite clearly, we ought not to be preoccupied with these things. But let us take note that what the world emphasizes upon often and easily also influences and affects God's people. Likewise, we must concentrate on to develop and to manifest that which characterizes the kingdom of God. This must be what we concentrate upon and be very concerned about, to develop and manifest true meekness, gentleness, love, generosity, a spirit of giving, concern for others, humility, sincerity, a dependence on God continually, exaltation of the Lord in all things, as Paul puts it, whether by life or by death, in all contexts to exalt the Lord, to be preoccupied with reality and life in the spirit that leads to life. However, although I mentioned that the characteristics of the fallen world system and what the kingdom of God is characterized by, we must take note that it does not mean that all non-believers are fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what has been listed under what the world is preoccupied with, or that their lives are fully characterized by what has been listed under the world system. Often, believers can be mistaken in this area, and when we list these various characteristics, you tend to view all non-believers as preoccupied with what the fallen world is preoccupied with as listed to you, and also the characteristics of the fallen world, the major characteristics. And that it is not so that non-Christians experience nothing of the characteristics listed under the kingdom of God. This is also a common view, that non-believers experience nothing of the characteristics of the kingdom of God, of love, giving, humility, sincerity, and so on. We need to take note that what has been described as the world, the fallen world, is the world system and the world under the influence and power of the evil one. The characteristics of the world system and what the fallen world is preoccupied with, we are talking about the world system, the fallen world apart from God, under the influence of the evil one, its strength, direction, and values. The fallen world, in the sense of James chapter 4, verse 4, when the Apostle James tells us that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. The fallen world, in that sense, likewise, in 1 John chapter 2, the fallen world, in the sense of 1 John chapter 2, let us look at 1 John chapter 2, which we referred to just now, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all this is from the world, and it's not from the Father. So the fallen world, the description here, the usage here of the world, the fallen world, has nothing of the Father, but is of lust, is of the fallen, is what is of darkness, and what is associated with the rebellion of Satan and the fall of men. The evil one working on fallen men, resulting in the lust of the flesh, However, let us realize that God is still at work in this world. Not in the sense of world, fallen world, in the sense of 1 John 2 and John chapter 4, verse 4. But the Lord is still working in this world. First of all, it is quite clear that God loves the people in the world, including fallen men, mankind. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, it is because of the love of mankind that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world that we can have salvation. God's love for the people of the world. And God is at work in the world and in the hearts of men, including non-Christians. And you can say primarily in two directions, although there are other aspects. One major aspect is the restraining of the full expression of evil and carnality. Fallen men, if fully under the influence of the evil one, would become very, very evil in heart and deeds. We already see a lot of cruelty and terrible deeds of darkness in this world, whether it is in the context of the restraining power of God. But if God's restraining hand were to be withheld, withdrawn, then the full expression of evil would be something very quite difficult for us to imagine how terrible that would have been if the evil one can have his full sway on this world. However, not only restraining the full expression of evil, there is a very important aspect of God at work in this world, which is the promoting of positive values and drawing men in the direction of truth and God. Believers often associate God at work in the hearts of men only in the sense of conversion. But it is helpful for us to remember that God is also at work in the hearts of non-Christians even prior to conversion, restraining full expression of evil in their hearts as well as drawing them in the direction of truth and of God. And those who respond positively to God at work and respond positively to the truth will draw nearer and nearer to God and the kingdom of God. But it's also possible for men to resist the Spirit of God at work and to harden their hearts. We just look at a few verses briefly in support in the direction of these truths of God at work in the hearts of men, including non-Christians, drawing them in the direction of God and truth, and also how they can resist God at work, but they can also respond positively. Let's look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen was testifying before the Jews, making his defense before them. And verse 51, Stephen said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Stiff-necked, stubbornness, uncircumcised in heart is a problem of the heart. The issue is not just whether they are circumcised physically or not, but it's a problem of the heart, the stubbornness. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." Continually resisting the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of men. And the Spirit of God is drawing men in a positive direction, seeking to help them to understand the truth, to move in the direction of truth and God, but the work of the Spirit of God can be resisted in the hearts of men. Stephen says, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And they continue in that direction. If you read through the rest of the verses, how they became very, very angry with Peter, with Stephen, and stoned him to death in a cruel fashion. Likewise, we can look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, and chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. It's possible to harden the hearts when they hear the voice of the Lord, but the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts, but to respond positively. And it's helpful to look at the context. That here's in the context of the Spirit of God, as recorded in the scriptures, mentioning the attitude of the Israelites, their failure to respond positively to God, although the Lord was speaking to them, working in their lives. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's quite clear here in the context of the Israelites. Many of them were not believers. They were not responding positively to the Lord, although the Lord was working in their lives. God at work in the hearts and lives of those who are not in the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because you are not united by faith in those who heard. They heard the good news, God speaking to them, drawing them to the truth, but it did not help them because they responded negatively. It was not united by faith. Just now we read chapter 3 up to verse 11. If you read from verse 12 onwards, you'll be able to see a description of the negative response of the Israelites. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart. A negative attitude from the heart. A heart of evil. How they hardened their hearts and how they provoked the Lord and sinned against the Lord. And verse 7, how those who sinned whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Another helpful verse that we can turn to, which indicates to us how the Lord is at work in this world and drawing men to Himself, John chapter 12, verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. The Lord Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Being lifted up from the earth here is a reference to His death on the cross. Verse 33. But He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which He was to die. So the Lord Jesus is saying here that when He's lifted up from the earth, when He's crucified on the cross, He will draw all men to Himself. The Lord is drawing all men, all mankind, non-believers. God is drawing all to Himself. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the Lord Jesus tells us how God the Father causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. God at work in this world, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Not just concern for Christians, for believers, for His children, but He's also at work in this world in providing. God is helpful, the sun. But not only that, along this line, Paul in Acts 14 verse 17 also told the people of Lystra how God gave them rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. God providing rain, fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. So let us be quite clear that although on the one hand the scriptures tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and the Lord Jesus also refers to Satan as the ruler of this world, nevertheless, let us realize that God is at work in this world, in the hearts of fallen men, drawing them to Himself as well as providing for them, caring for them. And let us also take note that although the scriptures tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, God is still the ultimate sovereign ruler of the whole universe, including what is going on this earth, what is taking place on earth. As the Lord Jesus tells us, that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. He feeds the birds, and not a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. If God doesn't permit it, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground. But the evil one is the prince of the power of the air. He's a ruler of this world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, in the sense that he has a lot of influence on the lives of fallen men and the world system, the world, the fallen world apart from God. Its trend, direction, and values are under the influence of the evil one. That is the meaning of the world in John 1, on 1 John chapter 2 and James chapter 4 verse 4. So, even as we noted that not all non-believers are fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what has been listed under what the world is preoccupied with, or that their lives are fully characterized by what has been listed under the world system, likewise, believers are also not fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what the Lord desires of us, and our lives are not fully characterized by that which ought to be for those in the kingdom of God, though it should be the case. But believers are not fully preoccupied with and concentrating on what the Lord wants us to concentrate on, nor are our lives fully characterized by what ought to be for those in the kingdom of God. Our lives are often tainted by the world system and influenced by its values and preoccupations. It is a serious matter and an issue that we need to look into it carefully. And hopefully, as we continue in our consideration of the kingdom of God, our hearts may be more impressed with the need to fully concentrate on the kingdom of God and the issues of God's kingdom, that our lives may then be more and more characterized by that which ought to be for those in the kingdom of God, and that we may learn to fully concentrate on what the Lord concentrates on and what those in the kingdom of God ought to concentrate upon. I want to carry on to consider further the concept of the kingdom of God. There's quite a lot more that I want to consider together with you. We'll not be able to complete by today, but We'll carry on to see what we can meaningfully cover for today. The kingdom of God. Sometimes, especially in the, and perhaps in, the, in particular in the Gospel of Matthew, it's also described as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a very major theme in the scriptures, especially the New Testament and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It's very clear as we read through the scriptures prayerfully, if you're able to take note of it, you'll find that this theme of the kingdom of God is very much in the heart of the Lord. And the issues involved are also very much at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. We see in the life of the Lord Jesus, his ministry, we see him even at the very beginning of his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus was already preaching about the kingdom. He began his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 14 tells us Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. This was after his baptism and the temptations in the wilderness. He began his ministry preaching the gospel of God and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God, very much in the heart of the Lord Jesus, preaching the kingdom and also preaching repentance and believing in the gospel, because this, as we are going to see, is very much linked to the kingdom of God and man's entry into the kingdom of God, repentance and believing in the gospel. The Lord Jesus began his ministry preaching the kingdom of God. But not only the beginning of his ministry, we will find that throughout his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus constantly talked about and taught about the kingdom of God, what it is like, how one can have a part in it, the values, attitudes, perspective, conduct that ought to characterize those in the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus came to him, this also was an issue that the Lord Jesus emphasized upon. The kingdom of God, in particular, how one can enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to him by night. And verse 3, the Lord Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So in verse 5, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus how one can enter the kingdom of God. And this is actually a very critical issue of life. In fact, we can say this is the critical issue of life for all fallen men. Entering the kingdom of God. This is critical. If we do not enter the kingdom of God, all is lost. Although the entering into the kingdom of God is the beginning, it's not the end of it all, but it's the beginning of the new life, of the growth unto maturity, and of what we can look forward to unto eternity. But this entering into the kingdom of God is critical, essential for everyone in this fallen world, if any real meaning, purpose, direction is to come into our lives. And that is why the Lord Jesus raised this issue to Nicodemus. How to enter the kingdom? The need to be born again, verse 3, or to be born of the Spirit. Born again can also be translated as born from above. In the margin, you can see that, or from above. Born again, born from above. From above is born. The above there is likely to a reference to heaven or God. Born of God, born of the Spirit. That's how we are born again. And this the Lord explains in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The need to be born of the Spirit, and then we will be able to enter the kingdom of God. As I mentioned just now, throughout his ministry on earth, the Lord Jesus taught very much about the values, attitudes, perspective, and conduct which ought to characterize those in the kingdom of God. And the most helpful, though a very long passage that I can think of in the scriptures, are the three chapters in Matthew 5-7, what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, a very, very helpful passage for us to carefully study if we want to understand what ought to be our attitudes, values, conduct, approach to life. What the Lord is looking for, what is fitting for those in the kingdom of God, what ought to characterize those in God's kingdom. And those in God's kingdom are the disciples to whom the Lord Jesus addressed the Sermon on the Mount. We look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to them, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. So the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to the disciples. His disciples came to them, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And what he taught here, very important for us to study, to absorb the truth. And the Lord Jesus began with the Beatitudes. And if we study the Beatitudes carefully, we will find that these are the important qualities and characteristics that ought to characterize those who are in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus began with his Beatitudes. He highlights them, these qualities and characteristics, because it is also in the context of the correct qualities in the heart and spirit that the actions and conduct that are proper can meaningfully be worked out and can follow. And following the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus went on to teach the attitudes and values, perspective that his disciples ought to have, those who are in God's kingdom. Because the disciples are born of the Spirit, they've entered the kingdom of God. They are of God's kingdom. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the qualities here, poor in spirit, mourn, meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness, for the sake of righteousness, those are persecuted on account of the Lord. Note also verses 19 and 20. For I say to you, or rather verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus talking about what is important, associated with the kingdom of heaven. By the way, verse 19 also, interestingly, indicates to us that there is distinction in the kingdom of heaven. There's such a thing as being called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's not all the same. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just whether you're in the kingdom or not, but how are we faring in the kingdom? Verse 20, on the issue of entering the kingdom of heaven, having a part in God's kingdom, righteousness surpassing that of the scribes and Pharisees. The issue of righteousness, moral qualities, our moral response to God and to the truth is a key issue, and not the outward kind, not the external outward show. It must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, we know they were religious with many with careful observance of the religious practices, long prayers, tithing, learned in the Mosaic law, spending many hours to learn those things and even teaching others. But the Lord Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. We'll end with one last verse. Look at one more verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We'll just have time for this one last verse, but it's helpful to end with this verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Lord Jesus referring to the anxiety of people about what they should eat and what they should drink. And he was telling them not to be anxious about these things. Our Heavenly Father know that we need them. But he says we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and trust the Lord to provide and to take for our lives. But the key issue here is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The supreme importance that the kingdom of God must have supreme place in our lives. Preoccupied with the kingdom of God and the issues pertaining to his kingdom, of priority, first priority in our lives. And the kingdom of God is closely linked to moral issues. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. This does not mean that this may make us wonder, what about the place of our seeking God? When we seek the kingdom of God, it is his kingdom, God's kingdom. This is closely linked to God himself. Seeking God, our relationship with God, obedience to him and his ways. We will stop here for today, and the Lord willing, we will continue to look at the scriptural teaching on the kingdom of God and major implications and issues involved.